We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. Those in the back, can you hear me all right back there? Okay, thank you. Thank you, whoever clandestinely put this gift card in my briefcase there. The anonymous giver there. Gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do want to do all things worthily of the name of Jesus Christ, and that is in everything as we meet together, but certainly in our teaching time and then afterwards as you speak to one another. We are in a series that we are calling Relational Grace Virtues. That is the qualities that ought to make up, ought to be seen, characterizing the believer, that are received by the believer in imparted righteousness by means of the grace of God. They are those, thus, grace virtues, grace born, grace cultivated, grace empowered virtues that are relational in that they deal much with how we relate and respond and interact with each other. And last week, having much to say about such things this week, but we're going to get right to it. But last week we began with selflessness. And thank you for coming again this week, because I warned you about it, that we would be speaking about this again. Today we apply the concept of last week. I want to do it by beginning with a word from the Greek New Testament, erethia. If you have taken our Greek before, that's epsilon, rho, iota, theta, epsilon, iota, alpha. Erethia, and if you have not, and you want to write that down, that would be transliterated in English as E-R-I-T-H-E-I-A. I translate it, when I translate, as selfish ambition. When you are selfish, you want things that you at least perceive will benefit you. We can't say that you want things that will benefit you. Many times, very selfish people, all the time actually, very selfish people are very self-destructive. But they think that what they want is good for them. And they go after it. When it crosses from what I want that is entirely self-serving, to now I'm putting forth action to see that become a reality, in other words, to get that, to acquire it, it's selfish ambition. It is an obvious work of the flesh in Galatians 5:20. In Philippians 1:16, supposed Christian work can be done, motivated by erethia, selfish ambition. In other words, one's reason for doing that which passes for some Christian activity does not necessarily have to be in keeping with its Christian name. And then two other places, and these we will read for you. James 3, and it's 14 and 16, so there's a verse between them that's rather short. We might as well read 14 through 16. Listen to it. But if you are having bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't flaunt and lie against the truth. This isn't the wisdom coming down from above, but is earthly, soulish, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition are, disruption and every wicked deed exist. In the 14th verse, but if you are having bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, that's where it is. It's that place where you think awry, where you feel amiss, where you choose ill or good. We've talked about 3 of those 5 elements that make up the heart there: mind, emotions, and will. If your motives of desire were to be included, we might speak of the kidneys. Your motives can have these things in them, but the idea is that, note that this is connected, what this is connected with. Selfish ambition here, hooking up with bitter jealousy. If you're jealous of someone else, it's got to be selfish, right? Because you're jealous of what they have because you want to have it. You begrudge the other person what they have because you want it. You want it for yourself. It is selfish, and such jealousy is bitter. It's connected with selfish ambition. But in the 16th verse, note how comprehensive this is. Note how this is not, well, it's one of those, you know, lighter sins. We all kind of have it, so you can kind of write it off to, well, it's normal. No. Listen to what it says. You've read it, we've read it already, but for where jealousy and selfish ambition are, look at the results. Disruption and every wicked deed exist. This is very much like another selfishness born sin, greed for particularly money. It says in 1 Timothy, for the love of money is a root of all the evils. Money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Scripture says. Scripture says the love of money is a root, one root, of all of the evils. In other words, all bad is potential in the love of money. It does not say that that is the singular motive of everything, and it's not money itself, it's the love of money. It's an often misquoted verse, at least in the world it is. You hear people quote that, like they know the Bible or something, and they say, money is the root of all evils. No, it's the love of money is a root of all the evils. But this one is very much like that. If you have jealousy coupled with selfish ambition, disruption, that is the upsetting, the agitation of an otherwise peaceful, what would be an otherwise peaceful group of believers, and every wicked deed is there. That's giving credence to what I said last week, that selfishness is the basis of all sin. Selfish ambition here, and the jealousy that it spawns, gives rise to every wicked deed will be there. There will not be one wicked deed that is not there. Because all wickedness is based in selfish ambition. But we're talking about selflessness. That character trait, that quality by grace, that virtue that is very much relational as you relate with one another, that ought stamp everything that we do as believers. Let's talk about what selflessness isn't. It isn't, and really note this one, mark this down. It may change the whole way you heard last week's teaching. Selflessness, which we're lobbying for here, right? Selflessness, which we're recommending to you. Selflessness isn't always doing what other people want you to do. That's not how the Scripture defines selflessness. That is how the Scripture defines something else. What is that? What is that, the definition for some scriptural concept? Always doing what other people want you to do. Being a slave to men. In Galatians 1:10, if you're a slave of men, you're automatically, it's a mutual exclusive, you're not a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't slave in that sense for men. You can't be a man pleaser and be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 7:23 will tell us, don't be becoming slaves of men. Why? The reason preceded what I just quoted. You were bought at a price. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, He purchased you. He purchased your soul. Therefore, it is an anti-Christ crucified thing to be slaves of men. And 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5 says that we don't preach ourselves. We who are at least the genuine article as far as preachers go. We don't preach ourselves. But, this is what we preach, Christ Jesus and ourselves your slaves for Jesus Christ. That's a qualified slavery then, isn't it? It's like submitted first to the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, in voluntary slavery. Give up our wills to Him, and then, because that is so much about serving His body, we end up being slaves of the body. But given these two verses that we've just mentioned prior to it, excuse me, it's a qualified slavery. Let me give you an example of what I mean. There have been a number of occasions where individuals have come to me, they've either mentioned it to me as I was here, I was thinking of one time when someone came to my home, and they said, hey, we're getting together here tonight. You want to come? And my answer was, yes, I want to come. I always want to come. I always want to be with the body of the Christ. But I love you, so no, I won't be there. The idea is, at least in my thinking, and it was the same all the times that I've said that, which hasn't been all that often, it's happened all that often, but I haven't said it that way to people all that often, is I've still got a boatload of translation to do at that exegesis table back there. And maybe it's a Saturday, or maybe it's a Friday, and Sunday's coming. And I don't have time to enjoy just, you know, social time. Or maybe it's like, I'm done with that, but Sunday's message, I'm putting it together, I'm studying for it. Now, it's some kind of study situation. So yes, I want to be with you, but I can't because I love you. It would not be love for me to be with you on that particular occasion. What if someone saw me accept that invitation with someone else, but I tell them this, or I don't tell them because I don't really owe you an explanation for that. I have sort of a reputation around here of giving you just what you asked and no more. One brother here says, if you want anything out of Timothy, you're going to have to ask him everything. You know, will you come? No. There's nothing wrong with yes and no. You know, don't read anything into it like, he doesn't like me. You know, or that was sharp. It wasn't sharp, it was just curt. It was blunt, it was terse, it was laconic. There's some words for you to look up. If you want to know why, you'll probably have to ask me, and I'll maybe tell you. And if you then want to know why that condition persists, then you probably have to ask me. But the idea is, I'm quite sure, I'm not complaining because I love this. I thank God for it all the time. I love my job. I just can't believe that I get to do this. But I'm quite sure that no one here, and I was thinking, I think this even extends to people who lived with me. I think my wife and kids too. I don't think they have any idea what goes into the study for these messages. It's huge. So when I can't be at your disposal, it may be that I'm being selfless, but it may look to you as if it is selfish. Selflessness is not being a slave to other humans. Selflessness is being a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ, wherein you have no will that is independent of Him. And in details of life, at every moment, you know, I want you to kind of be thinking in terms of selflessness. I want it to be like, start thinking this way all the time and start acting this way all the time. Yesterday, I ate something that my wife had prepared. My wife went upstairs. I was thinking about this. I said, I could put this I could put this dish in the sink. I know Joan would wash it, but I don't feel like washing it. Why do I think she feels like washing it? So I thought, selflessness would wash this and put it away. I'm talking about details, talking about down to the decimal point, in minutia. There is selfishness and there is selflessness and there's no kind of gray in between it. Most of the time. Watch this. Examples. Let's deal with the negative first. Let's talk about some examples of selfishness. What we're not lobbying for. What we're against here. Or egocentrism. Self-orientation. Desire for approval. Or recognition. It's selfishness. You're thinking about what you will gain or what not. Maybe you didn't do the thing for recognition, but still works out that you maybe it was pure when you did it. And when you see someone else get that recognition, but you didn't get it, and you worked it just as hard as she did, now that good work gets besmirched. It gets stained. It gets sullied. Because now you want credit. Self-orientation, selfishness. Self-preference in ministry. You've got a certain ministry. Somebody else has a certain ministry. They end up coinciding. When you do ministry, so-called, and you do it only for self, and it takes precedence over those ministries of others, it may be self. It may be that God would have you do such, but that's what makes the difference, is motive. I'm going to sound like Proverbs in the next two of these that I give you. I've written out these things because I find it to be safer. If I get up here and wing it, I go home and regret things I said. So I wrote these out. I'm going to sound like Proverbs here. You know those two Proverbs that are right next to each other? That says, don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you become like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. You say, in this verse it says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. In the next verse it says, answer a fool according to his folly. You know it's not a contradiction, right? I mean, actually, people do contradict themselves in their next sentence many times. But when you write it down, you know Solomon is not writing that down and forgetting what he wrote right there and then writing the next sentence. You know they don't, even on a human level, if it weren't inspired, you would know that this person's taking that in two different ways. I'm going to do the same thing. Consideration of convenience. Selfishness. No consideration of convenience. Selfishness. Let me explain. Consideration of convenience for yourself. That is, I'm not going to serve this way. I'm choosing not to expend myself or deny self in the service that I could do this for someone else, but it's very inconvenient. I know, I'm not trying to, you know, berate you. I'm just saying, isn't it self that you're thinking about? Aren't you thinking about, this isn't convenient? For who? For me. Who is me? We're calling me self. That being the case, though, no consideration for the convenience of others is also self. In other words, just because my brethren should not be concerned about their own convenience does not mean that I am the administrator of their inconvenience and they shouldn't have a problem with that. On my side, I should not want to inconvenience you because I'm thinking about you. But you should not put your convenience over me. And if we're both thinking that way, probably you're not ever going to hear about it. Because I'm not going to ask you this that I knew would be very inconvenient for you. What about authority of position, but not of life? You say, I don't even know what you mean by that. I could see how you wouldn't know what I mean by that because of the way I worded it. Let me explain. A man has a position of authority in his, we'll just limit it to marriage. And he makes much of it. Who is he thinking of as he makes much of that position? He's thinking of self. He has authority of position, but not of life. That is, his life does not command the respect of his wife, so he's got to, because he's selfish, He's got to push that issue. Humility in that position is probably not going to ever voice its authority or make much of it. How about this one? This is, well, forget about numbers. You don't know what number it is, and you'll be thinking about trying to number what was passed instead of listening to what I'm saying at the present. So forget it. We don't need numbers. Superiority at seeing the failures of others or the perceived failures of others. You see someone do what you think is failing. They may not be. It may be your perception. But upon that statement, you think that if we get down to like real heart of hearts things, you think you're above that. You think you're better than that individual. There is a superiority that you have as you view the failures of others. What about excessive concern for one's appearance? Personal pleasure put over divine priorities. That is, God has a value system. God has a list of priorities. We get it in the Bible. They're not listed 1, 2, 3, 4, but they are. It's obvious if you're a honest reader of the Scripture that, hey, these things are high on God's list. But it's hot, and you want to go swimming. I don't know. There's nothing wrong with swimming in and of itself. Put it above some divine priority, and it is the manifestation of selfishness. This is, if we put it in biblical language, this is in 2 Timothy 3, I believe it's verse 6, it says, after a catalog of things that people will be, number one on the catalog, by the way, know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Dangerous times will come. For men will be, first on the list, first thing on the list, lovers of self. And then the end of the list is having a form of godliness, but denying its power. That is, calling yourself a Christian, but taking that name in vain, in that you don't really serve the Lord Jesus Christ by divine priorities. The thing right before that was lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Pleasure is the good feeling that you get or you think you will get, whether that good feeling be physical or whether that good feeling be emotional or whether it's, you know, fun or whatever it is. Put above your love for God. How about fathers who don't act like parents? In other words, there are men who think that when they had their child, that their wife became a parent. You know? You know what I mean by that? Like, my wife became a parent when we became, when we had our first child. Not you. That is, I fathered this child, but I don't want to be bothered with the day-to-day raising. I don't want to be responsible in the training of this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I don't want to deal with screaming. I don't want to deal with selfishness. I don't want to deal with attitudes. I don't like to watch 25 consecutive episodes of Caillou. You know, so that's all her now. So I had a child, I birthed a child, and she takes care of it for the next 20 years. Why don't you share? I do believe that this is not a 50-50 situation. I believe that the man has the mother load. of that responsibility in raising that child. Absentee fathers who are present, you know. Like, they're around, they live there, but they're not really doing the fathering, the parenting. Self-promotion in various forms. How about this one? Did your wives like that when I said that about your husbands there? Now it's your turn. Wives who want to feel special. Who are you thinking about when you're conscious of your desire to feel special? You're thinking about God, right? You're thinking about the kingdom of Christ, right? You're thinking about your husband. No, you're thinking about yourself. He's not showing enough attention to me. He's not giving me enough time. He's giving other people time. Why doesn't he give me time? It is, you are thinking according to self, are you not? The only person that you're concerned with at that point in time, and maybe this is an attitude, it's a sustained thing, is yourself. Insistence on personal opinion in church work, in other words, in the assembly, wanting things to be done your way. When we serve together, we do that. If you're serving together, that's people, plural, working together to see something happen or to see some group of people ministered to or to glorify God somehow. In the midst of all of that, in the midst of this good thing, there can be opinions. And those opinions can be pressed. Those opinions can be stated in such a manner, in such a fashion, that it makes the holder of the other opinion look stupid. Or at least that's the intention. Even if you don't stoop to that low of a level. Still, when you get perturbed at how people aren't doing it your way, it's your way, self's way, even if you're right. Can't we be reasonable? Can't we yield? Can't we, in deference to each other? It's not a kingdom issue. And sometimes it might be. And that's when things get insisted upon. But be ready to defend how this is a kingdom issue. How this is not a mere personal preference. Self-protection instead of vulnerability in love. I've gotten hurt in the past, in church. I've gotten hurt a number of times in the past, in church. I get hurt all the time, in church. So, build the wall, shutdown program, operation closeout. Nobody's getting close to me. I'm not going to reach out to anyone. I'm not going to be available. I'm not going to be receptive. I'm not going to put myself out there. We're not talking about what passes for transparency. I don't believe in that. What we're talking about is being vulnerable in love. When you love people, you may get crucified, a la the Lord Jesus Christ, our ultimate and best example of love. Whoever said that because you might get crucified, you shouldn't love? Who says that because there were past experiences that were unpleasant, you will now shut yourself off from the extension of your soul to others? The imposition of one's will over the affairs of others. That's acting as a busybody. This is really none of your business. But it irks you to see people act so foolishly, who ought to know better. So you must tell them. Anything other than devotion to God allowed to take precedence over devotion to believers. My sports trumps devotion to believers. You're selfish. How about this one? I didn't write this down, but I thought about it. as a separate issue, but it works well here. It's just part of this. What do you think about this? Now, get ready. Some of you are going to say, oh, that's just totally unrealistic, what he's saying. I'm going to say something. Some of you are going to think, utterly unrealistic. What if someone or some group in the body of Christ had a genuine need? We're not talking about, you know, there are people who think they have needs all the time and they're not needs. We're talking about, what if there's a genuine need? But in order for you to meet it, and maybe you're the only person who can, you have a vacation scheduled for this week. Why not cancel your vacation that you've been planning all year to meet that need? You see what I mean? Don't you think that's unrealistic? The Lord Jesus Christ did it. The Lord Jesus Christ did it. A vacation is when you vacate. I put that together recently in my mind. You vacate, that is, you leave here to get away. When the Lord Jesus Christ multiplied the loaves and fishes, one of our Gospels, only Mark, tells us the motive why He was there in that place where that happened. It said that they were pressed by the crowd to the point where they didn't even have time to eat. There was such a constant demand upon the healer that He said to His disciples, who were right in there with Him, and He had given them power to heal, you remember. So you've got 13 men healing hundreds of thousands of people all day long. He says to His disciples, let's get into the boat and go over to the other side, that is the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and rest a while. When the multitudes saw Him go on the boat toward the other side, they ran around the circumference of the lake and met them there. And it said that Jesus, on His scheduled vacation, had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so He healed them and He taught them. In other words, vacation canceled because these people, selfish people, because when He goes back to the other side, they're going to run around the lake again and meet Him over there, and Jesus knows their motive. He says what it is. He says, you seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Jesus canceled His vacation to minister to selfish people, because He was utterly selfless. Other examples of self-orientation, selfishness, egocentrism. Wanting friends all to yourself. Jealousy over people. That is, treating people like they're a private possession. Someone's your friend. They're also friends with somebody else. When you see them get together with that other person and you're jealous about it, who are you thinking about? Self. It's going to be the answer to most of my questions here for the first half of this teaching. Self. Right in league with men who, when they had children, thought their wives became parents. Men who aren't considerate of their wives' need for refreshment. Don't you know, wife, you signed up for this? You cook, you clean, you watch after children, and I am free to serve self whatever way I want to. Listen, you would have to deny self, wouldn't you? To do some of these unpleasant things that she generally does, that she usually does, you would have to deny self. In other words, you would have to love, be devoted to your wife in the same way that Christ was devoted to His church. I think it says that, words like that somewhere in the Bible, right? Might it be Ephesians 5? Pursuit of one's own goals at the expense of others, whether those others be family, children, or body of Christ. You have a goal. Kids come second. Second to a goal. You mean people come second to a goal. I did this one time. I look back on it. I don't have a lot of guilt over it. I know it's under the blood. It's forgiven not only by the person, not only by the Lord Jesus Christ, who I really sinned against, but by the person who I sinned against at the same time. I had a goal. When I was a child, I was still a child. I was a teenager. Those of you who are teenagers here, you're still children. All right? Even if you don't think you are. I think I was 19. Nah, I must have been 18. Probably 18. It's probably my 18th birthday. You know, the Leapers, right? You've met some of them. You remember Carolyn, Walt's daughter? She was here with us some time ago. Carolyn, 2 years my What are you when you're not your senior? I guess you're younger. She knew it was my birthday. She made me chocolate chip cookies. Dumb girl. Don't you know that everything about my life, I'm in your house all the time, I'm with your brother all the time, what do I do with your brother all the time? Don't you know that bodybuilding is my life? I'm not eating those cookies. You know what? I sinned by not eating chocolate chip cookies. Some of you feel good about that, huh? It's a sin not to eat chocolate chip cookies. Because I was thinking about self rather than about this sister who had done this thing. What I did was I pursued my own goals at the expense of others. Subtle forms of revenge are selfishness. What are subtle forms of revenge? Well, here's some of them. Avoidance. The silent treatment. Pouting. So that you let people know that you're so hurt. You're so sad by what they did. Blame shifting. Which is no acceptance of responsibility. This doesn't feel good to me to accept this responsibility of guilt. So I'll put it on you. Or I'll put it on somebody else. Motivated by selfishness. Stubbornness. Wanting things your way. That's just like, hey, everything that fits under that category. You know what? Babies are extremely selfish people. Do you know that? I mean, their whole world, which to them is very small. It's like just right, whatever right around them right now. That whole world has to revolve around them. And if they don't get it, they really let you know. I say, therefore, that selfish people are babies. Let's leave examples of selfishness. Let's talk about selflessness, our real subject. Let's talk about some examples there, too. In one sense, we could just opposite everything I just said, right? We could just say the opposite and say that's an example of selflessness, but that would be too easy. You can do that. I think you're all mentally up to that. Let's go to examples of selflessness. Examples of selflessness. Diaper changes. Who wants to do that? Since nobody wants to do that, it would be selfless of you, whichever parent you are, to jump to do that so that that unpleasant thing does not have to be experienced by your spouse. What I'm saying is that diaper changes can become a kingdom issue. Here's one, sexual selflessness. found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. Let's say you have a married couple. That's the only place that the sexual example should be used among Christians. Anything else? And it's selfishness. But in a marriage, let's say you have one person who desires engaging in a sexual relationship with the spouse very often, and the other does not desire that very often at all. What's to be done? Both people are to be selfless. The one who, for whatever reason, does not have such a desire to engage will do so. The one who does have maybe even a high sex drive. Your sex drive isn't anything. That's not a kingdom issue. You know that? Diapers are more of a kingdom issue than your sex drive is. So be selfless and abstain. Because you're not thinking about self. You say, how does that ever work? You just changed it. You just reversed the problem now. No, I didn't. You had A who wants this all the time, B who never does. Now you just changed it and made it so they should switch positions. No, this is the solution. You just stop thinking about yourself. And I'm using this example to show you how far-reaching this selflessness thing is. Is there any area that this does not permeate? I say to you, no. There is no area in life that this selflessness will not transform. How about this one? When you're in bed watching one of the only programs on television that you actually like, it's 11 o'clock at night and you go to McDonald's to get your wife a small mocha frappe because tomorrow begins a stringent diet. You say, man, that's specific. Yes, this comes from my own experience. I don't like many things on television. I do like this one. It's 11 o'clock. Some of you now, you're going to go back to your TV and say, what's on at 11 o'clock? What's even... You know, and tomorrow begins a stringent diet, which includes fiddle faddle. I saw the next day, I said, is this the stringent diet that started yesterday? Some of you, you want to lose weight with no deprivation at all, ask my wife right there. Diets, stringent, that include fiddle faddle. So what do you do? What did I do? I went out to McDonald's just before 11, because it closes at 11, like 10 to 11, I got the small mocha frappe. I didn't feel like doing it. It's what we're talking about is selflessness. How about deference to one's sibling over television choices? The girl wants to watch the latest, you know, teen romance drama, and the guy wants to watch the sporting event. The boy wants to watch the sporting event. If these two said siblings are believers, then both of them should defer to the other and act in selflessness. Here's where things go wrong. Sister says, no, you can watch that. It's fine. And then goes away and says, I always let him have his way. Okay, then what was selfless now deteriorates and scorekeeping happens. I've done this 5 times. He never does that for me. You're thinking about self, aren't you? You're thinking about how many times you deprived yourself. Yourself. Being there for a friend when your day and schedule have exhausted you is selflessness. Giving monies that you very much need to alleviate the sufferings of others is selflessness. helping others when it makes you look bad. So how can helping others make you look bad? Oh. This happens all the time. When you do this thing, you're helping that individual. People assume, pastoral enemy number five, that the reason you did that, or what you're doing, or call you an enabler, or whatever it is, are you willing to take the hit to your reputation? Because you don't think about yourself. To also not think about yourself as you help someone else. Choosing not to respond in self-defense verbally. Someone accuses you of something, what's your motivation for saying, no, that's not why? Why are you defending yourself? Why? Even in the way that we state the question, why are you defending yourself? It's because you don't want to look bad in that person's eyes. You don't want them to think ill of you, but why is your reputation important? It's a motive of self. That's, we said verbally. I used the word verbally. Let's make it go to physical. Literally turning the other cheek when physically struck. Literally. Someone hits you, punches you. You know what? They talk of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and they talk about His demeanor. The world, even if they don't say it directly about Jesus or what He teaches, they talk about the kind of life and thinking that He taught us to have as weakness. You're not strong enough to do what He said, are you? Not you. I'm just saying the person who says such, you're not strong enough to accept it when you're crucified. You're not strong enough. You don't have the internal guts. You don't have the adultness, if that's a word, to take it and not dish something out in return. Doing simple acts of kindness to somebody else when no one will know of it. Befriending the lonely foreigner. You have abundant opportunities here in this college town. I see it all the time. I see people from other countries. You know they're from other countries. You're not judging by sight. You hear them speaking. They've got accents. They look different. They dress differently. These people are, I think they're very lonely. What if you said, you know what, I'm just going to make myself available to them. I'm going to reach out. I'm going to befriend one of them. Not reacting in anger when falsely accused. You know it's not true. Okay, you know it's not true. So why must you respond so viciously about it? Why must you protest too much? Letting others go through the food line first. Making sure that the last pork chop, Twizzler, Coke, whatever it is enjoyed by someone else. Deferring to the consciences of weaker believers without a word. We spent a long time on that in Romans chapter 14 not too long ago. Always wanting God's way. God's way is Christ. In other words, being truly Christocentric. Here's one. Relieving nursery workers who would rather be in assembly when, for whatever reason, you're going to spend Sunday mornings in nursery. I don't know why, I say I've put there for whatever reason, but I mean, I remember, do you know how sometimes when you hear messages, I know you do it because you repeat them to me, you hear certain things in certain teachings and they, for some reason, they just stick with you. Like that sentence, that thing, you remember that for years. I remember one of my pastors saying something, it was particularly cutting, I guess. And he said, now don't get angry, don't get angry, don't get angry. Just that way, he said. So, don't get angry, don't get angry, don't get angry. But if for whatever reason, and I'm a realist, okay? That means I'm not going to say it's wrong. Or it's got to be right. I say, it could be either one. If you are not scheduled to work nursery, but for whatever reason, you decide to go back and spend all of this teaching time in the nursery, whether that's because you want air conditioning, or whether that's because there's some special need that your child has. Sometimes we see the workers come out and get one of the mothers there. Why don't they ever get the fathers? But they come out and get a parent. And sometimes you may have to go back there and spend the rest of the time there. Maybe it's just because you're disinterested in the Word of God. It could be any of those things. But whatever the reason is, if you're going to be back there and there are nursery workers scheduled, why don't you relieve them? Why don't you say, hey, I don't know. I'm picking people. I don't know who's on the nursery schedule. I know it's over there. But hey, Christine and Victoria, you guys can go out because the two of us are going to be back here the whole time. But selfishness doesn't want to take responsibility. Why do we need four mothers back there? Or four women back there? It would be selfless, right? It would be selfless if you were doing that. For whatever reason, it would be selfless to think of others, not yourself. We can maybe add to that. If there's still the video feed in the nursery room, not talking over that feed. If someone is back there who really wants to listen to the message. I know kids can make noise. I know that might not be possible. You say, okay, now pastoral enemy number five engages. He's saying this because, listen, you know why I'm saying this? Only our children see it. It's right here in the pulpit, right there. Nobody else sees it because you're allowed to come up here. Kids aren't allowed on this platform, so kids are the only ones that see it because they're the only ones that are ever on this platform. Right in there, right there, I'm looking at it, is my crystal ball. I'm looking into the nursery right now. That's how I see you back there in the nursery. How many fingers are you holding up? Four, see? If it's selfless, let's go that way. Let's think about others all the time. Let's think about God first so that it's not slavery to men, but let's think about what would Christ have me do first? I could relieve that nursery worker. It's a far cry from crucifixion. In transitional seasons around here, that's spring and fall, not assuming that your preference in temperature control is shared by all. You ever see that happen? It's those in-between seasons, you know? And the people who are perpetually hot just take it upon themselves, go open up all the windows and turn the air conditioning on. And the people who are perpetually cold, they're in Operation Freeze Out now. You didn't think to ask anybody? You don't have to ask anybody. Because the world revolves around you. We all know that. Why am I even talking like this? On the other side, most of us are fine, but the perpetually cold ones among us, it's those transition months. Go turn the heat up. What would be wrong with just asking? I've done that in the past. I'll tell you what's wrong with just asking. You get this kind of action. All over the place. It's like, that didn't help me at all. but not assuming. I'll tell you, a perpetually cold person. We've got a number of them. There's one right there. Okay? Shirley's sitting next to the air conditioner, and what do you care? You're hot. So go turn the air on and watch the icicles form over Shirley's nose. What motivates doing that? Selfish temperature control. Volunteering to be the one to walk if someone has to. We have a one-car house. There's no way, if two of us have to walk, that it's going to be her. There are certain physical issues there, too, like it's going to hurt. But if it didn't hurt, walking is nothing. I told some of our beloved, blessed teenagers this one day. When I walked 15 blocks to get to Gordon's house to lift weights with them, I said, I am not part of the wimp generation that does not walk. It's 15 blocks. It's not 15 miles. Walking is effortless. Walking is next to doing nothing. The best exercise that you can do is walk. I disagree with that. I think walking is no exercise. Now, maybe if you're old, and, you know, that's my opinion, but for me, it's nothing. If one of us is going to have to walk, it's not going to be the selfless one. No, it is going to be the selfless one. It's going to be the one who says, I prefer to ride. Let that person ride. How about foregoing the choice to complain? What does complaining really do? It just gives vent to your feelings. That's all it does. It usually doesn't do anything good. If it does anything, it does something bad upon those who hear it. So really the only thing you get out of complaining is the self-satisfaction of having voiced that. What if we just choose not to complain? Being devoted to one another is selfless. You know why? 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4 and 5. This devotion, ... isn't seeking its own. I am trusting that the Holy Spirit will do an apt job in taking this concept and applying it to your specifics. But we've taken the opportunity to talk about some examples. Talk about how does this work? What does it look like? How is it seen? What is it like? Truly, I exhort you to this selflessness. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.